Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by
Natalie and Aaron met on CatholicSingles.com after they realized that they needed to find someone who shared their faith. Meet other faithful Catholics on the original Catholic dating site. Download our app today for free.
Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Holo is here to help. Holo is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Holo has something for everyone. Holo is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.holo.app/breadbox.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. It's Thursday. That means open forum, 888-318-7884. The number, if you've got a question about the Catholic faith, we'll do everything we can to get you an answer. 888-318-7884. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and it's quite a couple of hours we have. Second hour, Tim Staples. First hour, Jimmy Akin. That is about two-fifths of the apologetics power on Earth. Hello, Jimmy Akin.
Howdy, Cy Kellett. How are you doing?
I am very well. Thank you very, very much. And Jimmy, of course, is the author of The Bible is a Catholic Book. That's his latest book, a very popular book. You can get it right now at shop.catholic.com. You can even get an audio version of it because Jimmy recorded it, and you can get it at Audible or at Amazon.com. Jimmy's also the proprietor of Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World, which you can find each Friday, a new episode on the internets. 888-318-7884, the number. Jimmy, if I may, as we approach another Friday in Lent, are we meant during Fridays in Lent to maintain a kind of penitential attitude for the whole day? Or is it just, look, you know, observe it as a day of fasting, and if you happen
to have abstinence, actually.
Oh, abstinence. I beg your pardon. Yes, right. Fasting is only twice in Lent, right?
Mm-hmm.
Do you see what I'm saying? I'm just trying to get, what is our disposition on Fridays?
Well, they are days of penance, and that means that the Church has designated them as days on which it's appropriate for the faith.
Oh, okay. We just a second. We're going to have a little microphone problem. That happens. Oh, that's a little penance for us. We'll add that to our penances, trying to work with microphone difficulties. I don't know what's going on. We've had these microphone difficulties lately. Again, it's open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. We have Jimmy Akin first hour. Second hour, we have Tim Staples. The number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. And don't forget, when Jimmy's on, we welcome your questions of you know, you can ask pretty much anything you want. Jimmy Akin is going to do his best to get you an answer. And I didn't make this invitation, so this is actually fortuitous. Non-Catholics are very welcome to call. If you are not a member of the Catholic faith, or if you, maybe you don't even know much about the Catholic faith, but you have a question you would like answered of a religious or spiritual nature or something you'd like to know about us Catholics, 888-318-7884. All right, Jimmy, Fridays.
So, yeah. The Church has designated Fridays as days of penance it's because it's the day on which our Lord died for our sins. And that makes it appropriate for the faithful to do various things of a penitential nature. It only requires the faithful here in this country to abstain on the for meat on the Fridays of Lent, and also on Good Friday and Ash Wednesday, to not only abstain but also fast, which is a very limited form of fast. It's really not very difficult. But it's appropriate for the faithful to do more than that. That doesn't mean you have to maintain a perpetual sour face or deny yourself all enjoyment on those days. You know, human beings have emotions that change throughout the day, and you don't need to say, oh, I've got to be miserable all the time. In fact, there are a couple of dangers of trying to be miserable all the time. One of them is an attempt to show how pious you are to other people. This is something Jesus specifically warns us about in Matthew chapter 6, if you want to read it. He says, when you do various acts of piety, including fasting, don't do it in a way that makes it obvious to other people, because some people are tempted to say, oh, wow, he must be really holy. Look at how he's suffering in order to fast. And so there can be a tendency to spiritually show off. And that could even take the form of correcting other people. If you think they're being too jubilant on a Friday, you might say, hey, don't you know it's Friday? Or you might even look at them kind of like, you ought to settle down now. And that can be another way of spiritually showing off by being the one to remind other people of what day it is. Then there is also a tendency that some folks have towards scrupulosity, where the attempt to do something right allows the perfect to become the enemy of the good, so that no matter how much you do, you're never satisfied with it, and you feel like, oh man, I had a little bit of pleasure there. I better squash that out of myself because it's Friday. It's like, no, don't get scrupulous about it either. So I like St. Paul's advice, which in Galatians is to focus on your own work and not worry about other people and just focus on pleasing God yourself and living in a human manner, which is all the church calls us to do. It doesn't call us to do superhuman things on Fridays in Lent and make it a completely surreal, different experience on Fridays that's utterly alien to ordinary human existence.
Jimmy Akin is our guest. It is open forum. 888-31-TRUTH is the number. There's a couple anonymous folks. I'm going to go to line one, anonymous in Canada. Anonymous in Canada, are you there with us?
Hi, yes.
Your question for Jimmy.
Hi, thank you so much for taking my call. I just have a quick question. Mm-hmm. So right now in Canada, they're passing, or they're about to pass, a bunch of laws, like expanding euthanasia. And one I just got word of, this new conversion therapy ban, where even if I was to speak to my own kids in my own home, and the kid went to the police, I could go to jail for 5 years. Mm-hmm. They consider that conversion therapy my own home. I can't even use the word healing through Christ. And so just amongst all this, I guess I'm feeling a lot of fear. Mm-hmm. And I don't know, like, as a Catholic, how do you navigate this kind of atmosphere where I'm feeling kind of scared to even just live out my faith right now as I want to, for mm-hmm. fear of going to jail or for fear of being persecuted? So what are some, like, tips or advice you can give?
In general, when dealing with fear, and all human beings have fear, that's part of the human experience, we want to... number one, not let our fears be excessive, because it's very easy for people to let their fears run away with them. And so one way of dealing with fearful situations is by stepping back and saying, look, what are the actual odds here? What's the worst that could happen? What's the likelihood of something bad happening? It may not be as bad as you're thinking. Also, it's reasonable to take precautions, to do things that can mitigate the chance of potential problems in the future. And, you know, that can mean a variety of different things. There certainly have been periods in history when Christians needed to keep their faith kind of on the down low to avoid persecution. That's a legitimate thing to do. Another thing that wasn't always possible in the ancient world, but that we're actually very blessed in many parts of the world, especially the developed world, to be able to do today, is move. if you look at a situation and it's really too dangerous for what you think is reasonable, you can immigrate. Go somewhere else. We're not locked in place, and we don't have to be trapped by bad situations these days the same way that most people in history were, who were simply unable to move. Also, and now I've talked about these things from a kind of reason-based perspective thus far, but from a faith-based perspective, it's important to remember that God loves you, and He'll take care of you, and He'll help you meet challenges as they arise. Whatever the challenge may be, He will give you the grace to deal with it. And ultimately, as St. Paul says, and he touches on this more than once, he touches on it, for example, in 2 Corinthians and also in Romans, he talks about how God works through all things for the good of those who love Him. And so if you love God, God will work through everything that you have to deal with to produce good ultimately. And because this life is not something we are confined to, we shouldn't look at the trials we face in this life as if they're definitive, because they're not. There's a whole other eternity coming for us. And St. Paul says, and this is in 2 Corinthians, he says that the sufferings of this life are not worth comparing to the weight of glory that God has in store for us. So keep your eyes on the prize, as they say. Trust God, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5-7, you know, we can't make one hair of our head white or black by worry. And every day has enough trouble for itself, so don't worry about tomorrow. Just trust God, focus on doing His will, and He'll give you the grace you need to deal with situations.
Anonymous in Canada, thank you for that call. That's very it's disheartening to hear that about life in Canada. Some others have told us about that, the situation in Canada. It puts one in mind of Pope Benedict's warning about a dictatorship of relativism, and the way that folks who claim to be operating in the name of tolerance actually, in many cases, create that dictatorship. I'm very, very sorry to hear you're going through it. I hope that that's helpful to you. We have to take a break. It is Open Forum. Jimmy Akin is our guest. 888-318-7884 is our number. Right back after this.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Cy. A brand new episode of our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus, is now available. Check it out at CatholicAnswersFocus.com or subscribe wherever you get your podcasts. This week, we talk with Father Hugh Barber about the Catholic Church and the coronavirus. Yes, all your questions about the Eucharist, bishops, and quarantines answered from a Catholic perspective. Check out this week's conversation with Father Hugh Barber and get access to past episodes at CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
This is Father Donald Calloway from the Marian Fathers of the Immaculate Conception. As we are in our season of Lent, let us remember that the Lord's love for us is everlasting, that He offers to us a time of grace, a time of prayer, a time of penance, a time of almsgiving, so that we can have transformed hearts, so that we can grow in virtue. Read the scriptures, be a little more devoted in your prayer life, and watch the change and transformation that happens in your heart.
Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. It is Open Forum today. Jimmy, first hour, second hour, Tim. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, it is one-stop shopping today. 888-318-7884 is the number. Speaking of shopping, we do have that store-wide sale going on right now at shop.catholic.com. All of our books, CDs, DVDs, MP3s, ebooks, everything else, 10 to 25% off, in some cases even more than that. That includes Jimmy Akin's newest release, The Bible is a Catholic Book. Great time to stock up on great Catholic resources. Visit us today at shop.catholic.com. Again, it's Jimmy Akin, our guest, 888-318-7884, our number, and our second anonymous caller on line two. Nick, anonymous, are you there with us?
Do you want this?
Hi, anonymous.
Hello.
Hi, you're on the air.
Hi, how are you? Sorry.
That's okay. You got a question for Jimmy?
So, I sure do. Actually, my question is I've been really focusing a lot more on my faith recently, mm-hmm. and I am a Catholic, actually, but mm-hmm. It seems like the more I'm reading into scriptures and so forth, it seems like I'm getting more skeptic thoughts that are coming to me, and I'm pretty sure it's more than Satan than anything, but I just need something to kind of shut that out, and I don't know what's the best route to go through from there.
Well, I mean, there's sort of a what you could call a temporary measure, and then there's a long-term measure. There's an old joke about a guy comes into the doctor and he says, "Hey, doc, whenever I curl my arm up this way, it really hurts." And the doctor says, "Well, then don't do that." And so if you're engaging in a particular type of reading, whether it's scripture or anything else, and it's causing problems, well, then maybe don't do that for a while. Now, in terms of how to, we're dealing with this at a very general level. I mean, you've just mentioned having skeptical thoughts. I don't know what the nature of the particulars are that you're having difficulty with, but a longer term strategy is to work through those issues one by one. And, for example, let's suppose you have been reading scripture and you find that it's, you know, very alien in the way it's written. It's just not written the way history books are today. And it depicts people as doing things that we would not favor today. Well, a couple of things can help with that. One of them is learning about how ancient history was written, learning how ancient literature works so that you have an appreciation for it and the rules that it follows and how ancient authors went about their craft and how they did things. This is something that I had trouble with when I first started, before I was a believer. I started reading the Bible and I started with Matthew and I thought, I hate this. This is awful. I don't like the way this is written. It's so different than the way, you know, late 20th century books were written. And I started reading Mark. And it's like, oh, this is even worse. Mark leaves out explanatory bits that Matthew has. And then I started reading Luke. And by the time I started reading Luke, it's like, okay, I'm starting to get how this works now. I'm starting to see the rules that these ancient authors were using. I'm developing an appreciation for their literature. And long term, guess what? Matthew's my favorite gospel. I love Matthew because now I understand how this kind of literature works and what Matthew is trying to accomplish. It's no longer alien to me. Similarly, looking at things in the Bible and saying, oh, well, wow, that's violent. Well, okay, sure. There are violent things that happen in the Bible. But there's violent things that happen all the time in world history. I mean, the 20th century saw some of the biggest wars of all. And just because someone is depicted as doing something doesn't mean God approves of it. So there's actually a lot of, you know, different things that, that one can do when particular challenges come up. You could always read some books on the historical value of the Bible. For example, if you've been reading the New Testament, there's a book called The New Testament Documents, Are They Reliable? By the British scholar F.F. Bruce. That book was revolutionary for me when I was first becoming a believer as a young man. There are others as well. Craig Blomberg, a Protestant scholar, has written a lot about the historical reliability of the New Testament. So if historical reliability is one of your concerns, I would point you in that direction. Ultimately, you know, there is a role for faith in our lives as Christians. In addition to what we can prove and what we can reason out, at some point, you know, you, I mean, any a person can drive themselves nuts with worrying about every potential little detail. And at some point, it's worth it to say, you know, I'm not going to worry about this anymore. I'm going to trust. And if you have moments of doubt, you know, some people have found solace in what's known as Pascal's wager. Pascal's wager is a strategy for dealing with doubt that was proposed by the philosopher and mathematician Blaise Pascal. And it's put different ways, but it's designed for people who feel caught between belief and skepticism. Those are the two options it's meant to help with. And it's specifically meant to help for a person who feels overcome to where they can't make a decision based on the evidence. So you feel like, I studied the evidence, but I'm not sure. How do I deal with my question of faith versus doubt? And Pascal says, well, look at it in terms of self-interest. If you wager that God exists and you're right, you get heaven. But if you wager that God exists and you're wrong, you're not going to lose anything because there's not going to be a heaven or hell. So you may as well wager that God exists and entrust yourself to him and proceed on that basis. Now, there's more to Pascal's wager than that. I've written about it before, but that's the core concept. Also, I want to recommend a book, and Cy, maybe we can send this to our anonymous friend. I wrote a book a couple of years ago called A Daily Defense. And it covers more than 300 challenges to faith and to the Catholic faith. Many of them involve things that are in Scripture. And I think that might be a resource that you could turn to that would help with these broader, whatever particular issues you may be looking at. Also, it covers Pascal's wager in a bit more depth. And so I would recommend A Daily Defense to you.
Anonymous, if you'll hang on the line, Marie will get your information. Assistant producer Marie will get your information. If you'd like to have A Daily Defense, we'll send that right out to you. Thank you, Anonymous, so much for that call. It's open forum. Jimmy Akin is our guest. We go now to Sweden. We have not taken a single call from the United States yet. Erwin in Sweden, listening on the Ave Maria Radio app. And I'll take this opportunity to say thanks to everybody who supports Ave Maria Radio and all the apps out there that make Catholic Radio available. See what you do. Erwin, your question for Jimmy Akin.
Hi. My question is on the death penalty. I'm a bit confused about what is, because I've heard different things, different opinions about the Catholic Church's stance. What is the Catholic Church's stance on the death penalty, and does it contradict with the Fifth Commandment, or how does it reconcile with the Fifth Commandment?
Okay, so the let's deal with the biblical question first. The Ten Commandments are found in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5, and they have to be read in context. You can't just pick a single passage of Scripture out and pretend it has no context, literally. If you read elsewhere in Exodus and you read elsewhere in Deuteronomy, it is clear that the authors of these books did not regard capital punishment as conflicting with the Ten Commandments, because you do have instructions to the ancient Hebrew audience to use capital punishment in a variety of circumstances. And people who are Hebrew scholars have focused on the specific word that often gets translated kill in English in Thou Shalt Not Kill. The word is ratsah. And it has been argued based on context and word usage and a variety of other factors that kill is not the best translation in English. It's more, I mean, you could translate it as thou shalt not murder. It also may have a sense of thou shalt not commit unjustifiable homicide, which is a little bit broader than murder. But it clearly does not exclude all taking of human life, and it clearly does not exclude capital punishment, because you have instructions elsewhere in these very books to use capital punishment. So the author of these books, who recorded the Ten Commandments for us, clearly did not conceive of capital punishment as being in conflict with the thou shalt not kill command. Thou shalt not kill is, frankly, an overbroad translation in English. I don't know what the Swedish translation may be, but it may be similarly affected. Having said that, that deals with the way this subject was handled in ancient Israel. What about today? Well, circumstances have changed today. We have a much more developed economy that's allowed us, for example, to build prisons where we can put people and maintain them for significant periods of time. That wasn't the case in the ancient world. Locking people up for long periods didn't make sense to the ancients, because why would you put someone up and support them and give them food and water and guard them when you have very limited resources and most people are just barely scraping by? They wanted to punish somebody and get it over with. So, but because circumstances have changed, many people today look much more dimly on capital punishment. They'll argue it's not necessary today. And the present edition of the Catechism of the Catholic Church says that the death penalty is inadmissible today. Now, there are different opinions about, well, just how authoritative is that? It is in the Catechism. That doesn't mean it's infallible, but it is in the Catechism. And there are questions about, well, what exactly does inadmissible mean? And there are various ideas that people are still working through, because that's a very recent change to the Catechism, and the Holy See hasn't laid out a fully developed articulation of this and all the reasons for it. They've kind of gestured at some reasons, but they haven't, you know, sat down and really given us an extensive treatment of the reasons. And so there is room for differences of opinion about some of this, but that's what the Catechism says.
How's that, Erwin?
Sounds good, I think. I'm just wondering about being just what at least on the commandment side, what is justifiable?
Well, if you kill someone and you don't have to, that's definitely not justifiable.
We got to leave it there. As you can hear, the music, it is open forum today. Jimmy Akin, our guest this hour, 888-318-7884, the number.
Hi, this is Trevor Williams from the Pittsburgh Pirates, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, my friends. This is Christopher Check, president of Catholic Answers. Are you looking for a Catholic speaker to come fire up your conference or parish event, or maybe give your high school or college students some hands-on training in apologetics? Catholic Answers has a team of first-rate speakers ready to hop in the car or board a plane to come speak to your group. To book a speaker, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. That's CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. We look forward to seeing you.
Have you subscribed to the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter? This is Catholic Answers Live host Cy Kellett, and I want to tell you about our new weekly newsletter full of behind-the-scenes information and facts you need to know about the show. It's easy to sign up. Just visit CatholicAnswersLive.com and look for the newsletter sign-up box on the front of the page. It's a great way to keep up to date with what's happening with the show and see what's coming in the days ahead, delivered weekly into your inbox. Sign up today for the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter and see what you've been missing. Go to CatholicAnswersLive.com.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Thank you. It's Thursday, and it took me by surprise. I was totally shocked. I forgot that it's
been a while. Groovy
Music. It has been so long, Jimmy. Either Nick forgot once, and then Nick was out on a Thursday. It just feels like it's been days and weeks and maybe even months, but it probably hasn't been that long since we've heard the Groovy Music, but there it is. Ah, that always feels good when we get a little Groovy Music in. Thank you, Nick, very much for that. Usually happens when we're doing open forum on Thursday with Jimmy. 888-318-7884, the number. Jimmy, our guest this hour, next hour, Tim Staples. Any question, welcome. Whether you're Catholic or not, please feel very welcome to dial that phone and call 888-318-7884. Let us go now to Michaela in Woodbridge, Virginia. Michaela, are you there with us?
Yes.
Hello, Michaela. How old are you?
Hello? I'm 13.
Well, thank you very much for the call. What is your question for Mr. Aiken?
Sorry, what was that?
Your question, please.
So my question is, if God gave us free will, why don't we have the free will to choose whether or not we have free will?
Well, God gave us freedom of choice, but within certain limits. I have the freedom to choose to get up and walk across the room, but I don't have the freedom to choose to get up and fly across the room. There are certain limits that my freedom has. In some circles, those are called degrees of freedom. We have freedom to one degree, but not to another degree. And one of the things that God determined is that we're going to have the freedom in this life to choose between good and evil. And as long as we're in this life, we can choose one way or another. Now, at the end of this life, our freedom becomes different. If you die in God's friendship, you will no longer have the freedom to choose evil. You may still have the freedom to choose among different good things, but you won't have the freedom to choose evil, which is why we'll be secure in heaven after this life. We won't be tempted to sin, and we won't sin. Having said that, he willed that at least for this period of time in this life, we have this freedom to go one way or another. It's kind of like, if I can put it this way, it's kind of like having a trial period when you sign up for an internet service or something. You've got, 14 days or whatever to decide, do you want this or not? And you can change your mind during that 14-day period. Well, it's kind of like that in this life. You can choose God, but he's not going to force you. So you have the ability to choose to reject God, and then you have the ability to decide, no, that was a mistake. I want to go with God again. So he determined that we would have this period where our wills have this degree of freedom, but then eventually, at the end of this life, our wills will alter so that we'll be focused on our final choice of either good or evil.
How is that, Michaela?
That sounds good.
Very good.
Thank you.
Well, thank you, Michaela. Hang on and talk with assistant producer Marie, because if you have an adult there that can give you permission to give your address, we'll send you a copy of Jimmy's latest book. The Bible is a Catholic book, and I think you will enjoy it and appreciate it. But hang on, get that permission, and talk with assistant producer Marie. 888-318-7884, our number here. Jimmy Aiken, our guest. Up next, Dan in Crooksville, Missouri, listening on Covenant Radio. Dan, happy to have you with us. Your question for Jimmy.
Hello. Thanks for taking my call. It's Kirksville, not Crooksville. But my question is on total depravity.
Mm-hmm.
I was talking with a Calvinist one day, used to be a Catholic, and she said that the man is totally depraved.
Mm-hmm.
I was wondering where in the Bible they find that idea, and what do we say about that idea, and where do we find it in the Bible and mm-hmm. in the magisterium and so forth?
Okay, so total depravity is one of the so-called 5 points of Calvinism, and it is a doctrine that is distinctive to Calvinists. So when people use the term total depravity, that's going to mark them as a Calvinist. Other people tend not to use that term. Now, because Calvinism doesn't have a magisterium, they will appeal to different verses, and which verses they appeal to support total depravity will vary from one Calvinist to another. So you'd really have to ask an individual Calvinist, where do you see this in Scripture? Having said that, there are a variety of verses that are commonly appealed to. One of them is in Ephesians, where Paul is talking about our state before we became Christians, and he says, you were dead in trespasses and sin. And they will look at that and say, okay, so you were spiritually dead. And they'll link that to total depravity. Now, here I have to mention something about the term total depravity. A lot of Calvinists think that this term is misleading, that it, even though they frequently use it, they think it's kind of a misleading term that came up a few centuries ago and just kind of got stuck in Calvinist vocabulary. But they think it actually doesn't represent their position accurately, because if you say to someone that we're totally depraved, what they're likely to take away from that is the idea that we're as sinful as possible. You know, it's just everything about us is sinful in every way. We're the worst sinners we could possibly be. And that's not what Calvinists mean, at least not their, you know, educated theologians. I mean, maybe there are some people who think that, but that's not what Calvinists mean. They don't mean we're as sinful as we could possibly be. Instead, they mean that we are sinful in such a way that we can't take the initiative to come to God on our own. We need him to give us his grace to enable us to come to him. And so with that understanding, they'll appeal to passages like you were dead in trespasses and sin. And they'll say, well, a dead person can't do anything right. You know, they just lay there. And so if we're dead in trespasses and sin, they would say, well, that means we can't come to God, so we're totally depraved in this special sense of what total depravity means. They'll also look at other passages, like in John's gospel, where Jesus says, no man can come to me unless the Father draws him. And that, again, would suggest that, okay, we're unable to come to God unless he gives us his grace. And so on this understanding of total depravity, some Calvinist authors have proposed maybe we should rename it. Maybe we shouldn't call it total depravity, because that's going to make people think we're like sinful to the max, which is not the case. Maybe we should call it total inability to come to God without his grace. And if that's the way you understand it, guess what? Catholics agree. We are not able to come to God without his grace. It requires an initiative on God's part to give sinful humans his grace to enable them to make a free choice for or against him. Now, there is a difference between the Catholic view and the Calvinist view. After that point, we can both agree that we are totally unable to come to God without his grace. The question then becomes, who gets his grace? On the Catholic view, God makes it possible for every person to be saved. So at some point in their lives, in some mysterious way, God is going to give everyone the grace they need to make a free choice for him. That's not the case on the Calvinist view. On the Calvinist view, God does not give that grace to everyone. He only gives his grace to certain people that he chooses, rather arbitrarily, because it's not based on anything about the person. He just chooses someone and says, I'm going to give that person my grace. And then secondly, the grace doesn't just enable them to freely make a choice for God. It guarantees that they will make a choice for God. So they really don't have free will in the sense that other Christians understand it. So there are differences between these viewpoints, but on the question, are we unable to come to God without his grace? The answer is yes. The nice thing from the Catholic perspective is God gives everybody that grace, so everybody ends up receiving this freedom.
Thank you, Dan. I hope that was helpful to you. We're going to take a quick break, but I want you to know we still have that free ebook available if you would like to consider your prayer life now in the midst of Lent. If you have questions about prayer, or if you'd just like a free ebook, you can go to shop.catholic.com. You can get 20 Answers Prayer, a book from Father Sebastian Walsh and Father Hugh Barber. They put it together for you. That's a lot of wisdom in one little booklet, and we'd love you to have it. Go to shop.catholic.com today. Look for the banner at the top of the page and download your free copy of 20 Answers Prayer.
We're glad you're with us. Stick around for more Catholic Answers Live.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Dr. Doctor, featuring Drs. Tom McGovern, Chris Stroud, and Andrew Mullally.
The number of people who are on government assistance expanded so much. Personally, I had patients in my office in tears saying, you know, I never thought of myself as somebody on government assistance. I just bought a new car. I can afford a brand new car, but I'm still on Medicaid.
Dr. Doctor, Saturdays at 11 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's open forum. That means open to anyone. Whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884 and open to anything. If you've got a question, whether it's a question about the Catholic faith, about Catholic people, the Bible, sacraments, any of that, or you have a more generally moral or religious question, that's welcome. And of course, when Jimmy's here, pretty much anything else is welcome as well. 888-318-7884. We go now to Moses in Mexico City. Moses, are you there with us?
What?
Hi, Moses.
Hi.
How old are you, Moses?
5.
Well, thank you for your call. What is your question for Mr. Aiken?
What side did Jesus carry the cross on, right or left?
The Bible does not tell us, so we don't know. It may have been both. The way we often see Jesus depicted in art, where he has the cross with both beams already put together, and he has it on his right shoulder or his left shoulder, he could have alternated between his right and left shoulders. He could have had it on his right shoulder at one time. He could have had it on his left shoulder at another time. Or he may not have carried the entire cross all at once. Sometimes when the Romans crucified people, they would have a big post in the ground, and then they would have people carry the cross beam, the horizontal part, separately. And so they could have had Jesus carry just the crossbar, in which case he would have been carrying it on both shoulders at the same time. So we don't know the answer. It could be the right shoulder. It could be the left shoulder. He could switch between them. Or if he was just carrying the crossbeam, he could have carried it on both shoulders at once.
Now, okay, Moses?
Oh, okay.
Oh, okay. Thank you very much for that call. We're very happy you called, and please feel free to call anytime you have a question. It's open forum. 888-318-7884 is the number. Up next is Marianne in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on AM 1460 Covenant Radio Network. Marianne, your question for Jimmy.
Yeah, I have a Jewish friend who called me with a question. His Jewish nephew is marrying a Catholic girl in a Catholic church with a priest, no rabbi, nobody's converted, and he wanted to know how that could happen.
So the Catholic Church has it has some rules about who you can marry, and under ordinary circumstances, you know, Catholics marry their own kind, just like Jewish people marry their own kind. But the church recognizes that there are situations where in a particular case, a person in one religious community may really want to marry a person in another religious community. And in the case of a Jewish person, what happens is they need to go to their bishop, the Catholic bishop, and say, we'd like permission for this. And then the bishop will, he may have some questions, they may have some extra counseling, but ultimately the bishop would then issue what's known as a dispensation, for disparity of cult. That those are some technical canon law terms, but basically what that means is the bishop is giving his permission for a member of the Catholic faithful to marry someone who's not a Christian. And the marriage will then be perfectly valid, unless something else goes wrong. The marriage is going to be perfectly valid. There's no barrier in church law to them having this wedding once that dispensation or permission from the bishop has been granted.
Marianne, thank you. I hope that that was helpful to you. Jimmy, do you remember the TV show Bridget Loves Bernie?
No, I don't know that one.
It was just that situation.
Oh.
And it was all about all the hijinks of the Catholic family and the Jewish family and all that. It was back in the 70s, I think.
Okay.
Teresa's next. Teresa's on Long Island, Sirius XM satellite.
I do remember Joni Loves Chachi, but that wasn't the same situation.
No, I believe that that was an Italian with, I don't know what Joni was.
White bread Minnesotan?
I don't know if you could say that, but yes, that's I think that's accurate. 888-318-7884, the number. Where am I going? Oh, Teresa in Long Island is listening to EWTN Channel 130 on Sirius XM satellite radio. Teresa, your question for Jimmy.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. Can you hear me okay?
We can. Thank you.
Okay, good. So you mentioned in the beginning of the show something about scrupulosity. And I have been trying to overcome my scrupulosity, and I just seem to be getting worse and worse. It's to the point of torture. And I don't know what to do.
Okay.
And I was wondering if you had any recommendations.
Yeah.
I don't know. I've never met anybody else like me that suffers this way. So there's nobody to commiserate with either.
Okay. I have three recommendations off the top of my head. The first one is there is an organization called Scrupulous Anonymous that is designed to help people who suffer from scrupulosity to overcome or deal with or manage this disorder and get better. They have a newsletter. They have a Q&A column, you know, where people ask questions about how do I navigate this situation I'm being scrupulous about. So I would suggest just Googling Scrupulous Anonymous and looking at the resources that come up. Some of the people who've been involved with that have also written about it. There is a book a few years ago called Understanding Scrupulosity, and you might want to check that out. Another thing, now, of course, in general, anytime one is dealing with an anxiety situation, as I mentioned earlier, we want to trust God. And as I mentioned earlier, we want to relax and realize that God wants us to live in a human manner. He does not want us to live in a superhuman manner, not in this life. So it's okay for us to relax and not stress about every little thing. He's not asking us to be superhuman. The fancy term in Latin, if in case it helps you, is living in modo humano, in a human way. And so remind yourself that that's all God wants you to do, just to live in a human way. In terms of, but associated with this recommendation, it can help to have some points of reference other than yourself. Because if you're scrupulous, scrupulous people can get really tied up in their own thought processes, and it's helpful to check yourself compared to other people. One way of doing that would be to think about the Pope, you know, or a Pope, some recent Pope that you know about, and say, well, would the Pope really get bent out of shape about this? Or would he himself, if he was in this situation, would he relax and not stress about this in the same way? And if you can see that, yeah, I don't think you know, this Pope, whether it's John Paul II or Ratzinger or Francis, whoever it may be that speaks to your heart as a Pope, I don't think he would stress about this, then it's okay for you not to stress about it. Another thing you can do in terms of getting some reference points for yourself, who's someone other than you, find a spiritual director. You can talk to maybe a priest at your church and say, look, I'm dealing with scrupulosity. Who should I talk to about this? Who would be good to help me get an outside perspective when I'm dealing with these issues? And it could be a priest. It could be a monk. It could be a nun. It could be a psychologist. So, you know, find someone who can help give you that outside perspective from a Catholic point of view. Now, in addition to that, I would suggest also consulting a psychiatrist if it's getting really bad. And it needs to be a psychiatrist. Doesn't have to be a Catholic one, but it needs to be one who will respect your Catholic faith. And so that may be one of the first questions you may want to, first things you want to discuss with them. Say, look, I'm a Catholic. I'm a serious Catholic. I hope you can respect that, but I would like your help. And one of the things you may want to ask them about is to investigate the possibility of whether you have a condition known as obsessive compulsive disorder. Obsessive compulsive disorder is a condition that some people have that they have these thoughts that they can't get rid of, and then in order to relieve the anxiety that's caused by these thoughts, those are the obsessions, the thoughts, they then have a compulsion. This is the compulsive part. They have a compulsion to maybe perform certain rituals over and over again to try to neutralize the anxiety from the obsessions they have. And so it's kind of a cycle that feeds itself. And the thing is, in recent years, psychologists haven't diagnosed obsessive compulsive disorder until the last few decades. But it turns out it is highly associated with significant cases of scrupulosity. Now, everybody goes through phases where they're a little scrupulous, but if it's a real disorder that's interfering with your life on a long-term basis, it very frequently is associated with obsessive compulsive disorder. The two conditions are, to use a fancy word for it, they're comorbid. They tend to come together. And so if you're dealing with really bad life-interfering scrupulosity, it's a good idea to get checked out by a psychological professional to see if you may also be experiencing a bout of obsessive compulsive disorder. And then there are various strategies for dealing with that. There are some pharmaceutical applications, you know, certain drugs that may help. And then also there are other things like cognitive behavioral therapy that can also help people with OCD.
I hope that is helpful to you, Teresa. Thank you very much for the call. Open forum today. Jimmy Akin, our guest this hour. Tim Staples, next hour. Up next is Jeanette in Boston, Massachusetts, watching on YouTube Live. Jeanette, your question for Jimmy.
Hi, Jimmy.
Howdy.
Hi. I love you. I read all your books, and I think you're fantastic, extremely intellectual. You know the Bible. You're just one of the best. But
oh, thank you so much. You're too kind. Thank you.
Okay, let me see how I can put this. Mm-hmm. I'm actually not debating because I don't really know like you know. So I take excerpts from you or other people that I find online. Now, I know that Jesus Christ, as well as the fathers, recognized Peter as a rock on which Jesus declared he would build his church. Mm-hmm. And he gave, you know, Peter a special primacy and so on and so forth. Now, I have a Melkite Catholic who's arguing with me, saying that, okay, I know there's 23 Catholic churches made up, you know, rites and churches, whatever. And he keeps saying that all these churches were found before Peter even found the Latin church. Mm. And they're all more important than the Latin rite.
Hmm. Jeanette, I kind of let it go right up to the top of the hour. I'm sorry about that. But so would it be fair to say you want to know?
I think I have the sense of the question. Let me do what I can with it in the time we have. So okay. Jesus founded one church, and he founded that one church on Peter. And that's why Peter has a special role in the church, as do his successors, the Pope. Now, in terms of local churches, it's true that there were some local churches that got formed apparently before the church in Rome, although the church in Rome was formed very quickly because Luke tells us in the Gospel of Acts that there were visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, who were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. So when they went back home to Rome, at the end of their pilgrimage to Jerusalem, they brought the Christian faith with them. So the church in Rome was actually established extremely early, certainly earlier. I mean, Peter got to Rome by about AD 43, maybe, after he left Jerusalem in Acts chapter 12. He went to another place and apparently went to Antioch for a time and then went to Rome. But certainly he was in Rome in the AD 40s. And so that is, he was already playing a role there at that time. The development of the different rites took longer. And it's certainly not the case that they all predated the Latin Rite. I mean, you have churches that were founded in India, and it took a while for missionaries to get that far. So I think your friend is oversimplifying the picture. I think your friend is also, at least from the description you've given, he may be suffering from some anti-Latin bias, because all of the, we shouldn't be pitting the different churches within the Catholic Church against each other and saying one's better or more important than another. Latins should not tout the Latin Rite as if it's better than the Eastern Rite, and Eastern Catholics should not tout their rites as if it's better than the Latin Rite. God loves us all, and the diversity of the different rites is an asset that enriches Jesus's church and that Jesus himself wills. So we should celebrate the different rites and the riches they have that Jesus has had in his church.
Jeanette, thank you so much. Sorry I had to clip you off just a little bit. I just let the clock go a long time before I let you get on, so we wanted to get you a good answer. Jimmy Akin has been our guest. Jimmy, what's dropping tomorrow on Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World?
The Nemesis Death Star Theory. Does our solar system have a second sun?
All right, don't miss the Nemesis Death Star Theory. You don't want to miss that on Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. Hey, Tim Staples is coming up, so if you're on the line, stay on the line. And if you haven't dialed yet, 888-31-TRUTH.
I feel silly trying to make up prayers myself. My mind starts to wander as I'm speaking to God. I just don't have time to pray. Do you recognize yourself in any of these statements? If so, we have a book for you. In Pray Fully, best-selling authors Michelle Fanley and Emily Jaminet share the rewards and frustrations of their own prayer journeys to create a practical guide that combines testimonies, tips, and journaling space to help you spend quality time with God. Whether you want to learn how to pray aloud in a group or stop your mind from wandering during prayer, Fanley and Jaminet have practical advice and the real-life experience to help you overcome obstacles to everyday prayer. Head over to AveMariaPress.com and use code LEARN2PRAY, that's LEARN, the number 2, PRAY, to get 20% off your copy today. Looking for exceptional coffee delivered fresh to your door? We have the answer. Our friends at Grim Bean Coffee produce small batch artisan coffee using top tier coffee beans. The coffee is roasted when you order, guaranteeing the freshest coffee possible. Check out Breadbox Roasts, a new line of Catholic themed coffees available at www.grimbeancoffee.com/breadboxmedia. Experience coffee like never before.